I will pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding also, or a discourse touching prayer, wherein is discovered what prayer is, what it is to pray with the Spirit, what it is to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also, spiritually enlightened, to see the promises and to be encouraged, by John Bunyan, written in prison in 1662, published in 1663. Praying in the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Prayer is an ordinance of God, and that to be used both in public and private is such an ordinance as brings those that have the spirit of supplication into great familiarity with God, and is also so prevalent in action that it gets of God both for the person that prays and for them that are prayed for great things. It is the opener of the heart of God, and a means by which the soul, though empty, is filled. By prayer, the Christian can open his heart to God, as to a friend, and obtain flesh testimony of God's friendship to him. I might spend many words in distinguishing between public and private prayer, as also between that in the heart, and that with a vocal voice. Something also might be spoken to distinguish between the gifts and graces of prayer. But eschewing this method, my business shall be at this time only to show you the very heart of prayer, without which all your lifting up, both of hands and eyes and voices, will be to no purpose at all. I will pray with the Spirit. The method I shall go on in at this time shall be first, to show you what true prayer is. Second, to show you what it is to pray with the Spirit. Third, what it is to pray with the Spirit and understanding also, and so fourthly, to make some short use and application of what shall be spoken. What prayer is? First, what true prayer is. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God, through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the Word, for the good of the church, with submission, in faith, to the will of God. In this description are these seven things first. Prayer is sincere. Second, it is sensible. Third, it is affectionate, pouring out of the soul to God through Christ. Fourth, by the strength or assistance of the Spirit. Fifth, for such things as God has promised, or according to His Word. Sixth, for the good of the church. And seventh, with submission and faith to the will of God. For the first of these, it is a sincere pouring out of the soul to God. Sincerity is such a grace as runs through all the graces of God in us, and through all the actings of a Christian, and has the sway in them too, or else our actings are not anything regarded of God, and so of, and in prayer, of which particularly David speaks when he mentions prayer. I cried unto him, the Lord, with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Psalm 66, verses 17 and 18. Part of the exercise of prayer is sincerity, without which God looks not upon it as prayer in a good sense. Psalm 16, verses 1 to 4. Then you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. The want of this made the Lord reject their prayers in Hosea 7, verse 14, where he saith, they have not cried unto me with their heart, that is, in sincerity, when they howled upon their beds. But for a pretense, for a show in hypocrisy, to be seen of men, and applauded for the same, they prayed. Sincerity was that which Christ committed in Nathanael, when he was under the fig tree. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Probably this good man was pouring out of his soul to God in prayer under the fig tree, and that in a sincere and unfeigned spirit before the Lord. Prayer that has this in it is one of the principal ingredients is the prayer that God looks at. Thus, the prayer of the upright is His delight, Proverbs 15, verse 8. And why must sincerity be one of the essentials of prayer, which is accepted of God? But because sincerity carries a soul in all simplicity to open up its heart to God, and to tell Him the case plainly, without equivocation, to condemn itself plainly, without dissembling, to cry to God heartily, without complimenting. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke." Jeremiah 31:18. Sincerity is the same in a corner alone, as it is before the face of the world. It knows not how to wear two vizards, one for an appearance before men, and another for a short snatch in a corner. But it must have God, and be with Him in the duty of prayer. It is not lip labor that it regards, for it is a heart that God looks at, and that which sincerity looks at, and that which prayer comes from, if it be that prayer which is accompanied with sincerity. Second, it is a sincere and sensible pouring out of the heart or soul. It is not, as many take it to be, even a few babbling, prating, complimentary expressions, but a sensible feeling there is in the heart. Prayer has in it a sensibleness of divers things, sometimes a sense of sin, sometimes of mercy received, sometimes of the readiness of God to give mercy, and so on. Number one, a sense of the want of mercy by reason of the danger of sin. The soul, I say, feels, and from feeling sighs, groans, and breaks at the heart. For right prayer bubbles out of the heart when it is overpressed with grief and bitterness, as blood is forced out of the flesh by reason of some heavy burden that lies upon it. 1 Samuel 1:10, Psalm 69:3. David roars, cries, weeps, faints at heart, fails at the eyes, loses his moisture, and so on. Psalm 38:8-10. Hezekiah mourns like a dove, Isaiah 38:14. Ephraim bemoans himself, Jeremiah 31:18. Peter weeps bitterly, Matthew 26:75. Christ has strong cryings and tears, Hebrews 5:7. And all this from a sense of the justice of God, the guilt of sin, the pains of hell and destruction. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then cried I unto the Lord, Psalm 116:3-4. And in another place, my sore ran in the night, Psalm 77:2. Again I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, Psalm 38:6. In all these instances, and in hundreds more that might be named, you may see that prayer carries in it a sensible feeling disposition, and that first from a sense of sin. Number two, sometimes there is a sweet sense of mercy received, encouraging, comforting, strengthening, enlivening, enlightening mercy, and so on. Thus David pours out his soul to bless and praise and admire the great God for his loving kindness to such a poor, vile wretch. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103:1-5. And thus is the prayer of saints sometimes turned into praise and thanksgiving, and yet are prayers still. This is a mystery. God's people pray with their praises, as it is written. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4:6. A sensible thanksgiving for mercies received is a mighty prayer in the sight of God. It prevails with Him unspeakably. Number three. In prayer there is sometimes in the soul a sense of mercy to be received. This again sets the soul all on a flame, Thou, O Lord of hosts, saith David, has revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you an house. Therefore has your servant found in his heart to pray to you. 2 Samuel 7:27. This provoked Jacob, David, Daniel, with others, even a sense of mercies to be received, which caused them, not by fits and starts, nor yet in a foolish frothy way to babble over a few words written in a paper, but mightily, fervently, and continually to groan out their conditions before the Lord, as being sensible, I say, of their wants, their misery, and the willingness of God to show mercy, Genesis 32:10-11, Daniel 9:3-4. A good sense of sin, and the wrath of God with some encouragement from God to come to him, is a better common prayer book than that which is taken out of the Catholic Mass book, being the scraps and fragments of the devices of some popes, some friars, and a what not what. Third, prayer is a sincere, sensible, and an affectionate pouring out of the soul to God. Oh, the heat, strength, life, vigor, and affection that is in right prayer. As a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42:1. I have longed after thy precepts. Psalm 119:40. I have longed for thy salvation. Verse 174. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Psalm 84:2. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto your judgments at all times. Psalm 119:20. Mark here. My soul longs. It longs. It longs. And so on. Oh, what affection is here discovered in prayer. The like you have in Daniel. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God. Daniel 9:19. Every syllable carries a mighty vehemency in it. This is called the fervent or the working prayer by James. And so again, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Luke 22:44. Or had his affections more and more drawn out after God for his helping hand. Oh, how wide are the most of men with their prayers from this prayer. That is prayer in God's account. Alas, the greatest part of men make no conscience at all of the duty. And as for them that do, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to a sincere, sensible, and affectionate pouring out of their hearts or souls to God, but even content themselves with a little lip labor and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. When the affections are indeed engaged in prayer, then the whole man is engaged. And that in such sort that the soul will spend itself to nothing, as it were, rather than it will go without that good desired, even communion and solace with Christ. And so it is that the saints have spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessing. Psalm 69:3. Genesis 32:24-26. And this is too evident by the ignorance, profaneness, and spirit of envy that reign in the hearts of those men that are so hot for the forms and not for the power of praying. Scarce one of 40 among them know what it is to be born again, to have communion with the Father through the Son, to feel the power of grace sanctifying their hearts, but for all their prayers they still live cursed, drunken, whorish, and abominable lives, full of malice, envy, deceit, persecuting of the dear children of God. Oh, what a dreadful afterclap is coming upon them, which all of their hypocritical assembling themselves together with all their prayers shall never be able to help them against or shelter them from. Again, it is a pouring out of the heart or soul. There is in prayer an unbosoming of a man's self, an opening of the heart to God, an affectionate pouring out of the soul in requests, sighs, and groans. All my desire is before thee, saith David, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Psalm 38:9. And again, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Psalm 42, 2 and 4. Mark, I pour out my soul. It is an expression signifying that in prayer, there goes the very life and whole strength to God. As in another place, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him, Psalm 62, 8. This is a prayer to which the promise is made, for the delivering of a poor creature out of captivity and thraldom. If from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. Again, it is the pouring out of the heart or soul to God. This shows also the excellency of the spirit of prayer. It is the great God to which it retires. When then shall it come and appear before God? And it argues that the soul that thus prays indeed sees an emptiness in all things under heaven, that in God alone there is rest and satisfaction for the soul. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God. 1 Timothy 5:5. So David says, "In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be put to confusion. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear to me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, in which I may continually resort. For you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Psalm 71, 1-5. Many, in a wording way, speak of God, but right prayer makes God his hope, stay, and all. Right prayer sees nothing substantial and worth the looking after but God, and that, as I said before, it does in a sincere, sensible, and affectionate way. Again, it is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ. This through Christ must needs be added, or else it is to be questioned, whether it be prayer, though in appearance it be never so eminent or eloquent. Christ is the way through whom the soul has admittance to God, and without whom it is impossible that so much as one desire should come into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. John 14:6. If ye shall ask anything in my name, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it. John 14:13-14. This is Daniel's way in praying for the people of God. He did it in the name of Christ. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant in his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Daniel 9:17. And so David, for your name's sake, that is, for Christ's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25:11. But now, it is not every one that makes mention of Christ's name in prayer that doth indeed and in truth effectually to pray to God and the name of Christ, or through him. This coming to God through Christ is the hardest part that is found in prayer. A man may more easily be sensible of his works, aye, and sincerely, too, desire mercy, and yet not be able to come to God by Christ. That man that comes to God by Christ, he must first have the knowledge of him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So he that comes to God through Christ must be enabled to know Christ. Lord, saith Moses, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Exodus 33:13. This Christ, none but the Father can reveal. Matthew 11:27. And to come through Christ is for the soul to be enabled of God to shroud itself under the shadow of the Lord Jesus, as a man shrouds himself under a thing for safeguard. Matthew 16:16. Hence it is that David so often terms Christ his shield, buckler, tower, fortress, rock of defense, and so on. Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 27, 1. Psalm 28, 1. Not only because by him he overcame his enemies, but because through him he found favor with God the Father. And so he says to Abraham, "Fear not, I am thy shield." Genesis 15, 1. The man, then, that comes to God through Christ must have faith, by which he puts on Christ, and in him appears before God. Now he that has faith is born of God, born again, and so becomes one of the sons of God, by virtue of which he is joined to Christ, and made a member of him, John 3, 5 and 7. And therefore, secondly, he, as a member of Christ, comes to God, I say as a member of him, so that God looks on that man as a part of Christ, part of his body, flesh and bones, united to him by election, conversion, illumination, the Spirit being conveyed into the heart of that poor man by God, Ephesians 5, 30. So that now he comes to God in Christ's merits, in his blood, righteousness, victory, intercession, and so stands before him, being accepted in his beloved, Ephesians 1, 6. And because this poor creature is thus a member of the Lord Jesus, and under this consideration has admittance to come to God, therefore, by virtue of this union also, is the Holy Spirit conveyed to him, in which he is able to pour out himself, to wit, his soul, before God, with his audience. And this leads me to the next or fourth particular. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ by the strength or assistance of the Spirit. For these things do so depend one upon another, that it is impossible that it should be prayer without there be a joint concurrence of them. For though it be never so famous, yet without these things it is only such prayer as is rejected of God. For without a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart to God, it is but lip labor, and if it be not through Christ, it falls short of ever sounding well in the ears of God. So also, if it be not in the strength and assistance of the Spirit, it is by, like the sons of Aaron offering with strange fire, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. But I shall speak more to this under the second head. And therefore, in the meantime, that which is not petitioned through the teaching and assistance of the Spirit, it is not possible that it should be according to the will of God, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Fifth, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, Matthew 6, 6 to 8. Prayer it is, when it is within the compass of God's word, and it is blasphemy, or at best vain babbling, when the petition is beside the book. David, therefore, still in his prayer, kept his eye on the word of God. My soul, he says, cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to your word. And again, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And remember your word unto your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. And indeed the Holy Ghost does not immediately quicken and stir up the heart of the Christian without, but by, with, and through the word, by bringing that to the heart and by opening of that in which the man is provoked to go to the Lord and to tell him how it is with him and also to argue and supplicate according to the word. Thus it was with Daniel, that mighty prophet of the Lord. He understanding by books that the captivity of the children of Israel was hard at an end, then according to that word he makes his prayer to God. I, Daniel, he says, understood by books, namely the writings of Jeremiah, the number of the years in which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3. So that I say, as the Spirit is the helper and the governor of the soul, when it prays according to the will of God, so it guides by and according to the word of God and his promise. Hence it is that our Lord Jesus Christ himself did make a stop, although his life lay at stake for it. I can now pray to my Father, and he should give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then must the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Matthew 26, 53 and 54. As who should say, were there but a word for it in the scripture, I should soon be out of the hands of mine enemies. I should be helped by angels. But the scripture will not warrant this kind of praying, for that saith otherwise. It is a praying then according to the word and promise. The Spirit by the word must direct as well in the manner as in the matter of prayer. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14:15. But there is no understanding without the word. For if they reject the word of the Lord, what wisdom is in them? Jeremiah 8:9. Sixth, prayer is for the good of the church. This clause reaches in whatsoever tends either to the honor of God, Christ's advancement, or his people's benefit. For God and Christ and his people are so linked together that if the good of the one be prayed for, to wit, the church, the glory of God and the advancement of Christ must needs be included. For as Christ is in the Father, so the saints are in Christ. And he that touches the saints touches the apple of God's eye. And therefore pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you pray for all that is required of you. For Jerusalem will never be in perfect peace until she be in heaven. And there is nothing that Christ does more desire than to have her there. That also is the place that God through Christ has given to her. He then that prays for the peace and good of Zion or the church, also asks that in prayer which Christ has purchased with his blood, and also that which the Father has given to him as a price of it. Now he that prays for this must pray for abundance of grace for the church, for help against all its temptations, that God would let nothing be too hard for it, and that all things might work together for its good, that God would keep them blameless and harmless, the sons of God, to his glory, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this is the substance of Christ's own prayer in John 17. And all Paul's prayers did run that way, as one of his prayers does eminently show. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, Philippians 1:9-11. But a short prayer, you see, and yet full of good desires for the church, from the beginning to the end, that it may stand and go on, and that in the most excellent frame of spirit, even without blame, sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ, let his temptations or persecutions be what they will, Ephesians 1:16-21, Ephesians 3:14-19, Colossians 1:9-13. And because, as I said, prayer does submit to the will of God and say, thy will be done, as Christ has taught us, Matthew 6:10. 7th, therefore the people of the Lord in humility are to lay themselves in their prayers and all that they have at the foot of their God to be disposed of by him as he in his heavenly wisdom sees best. Yet not doubting, but God will answer to the desire of his people that way, that shall be most for their advantage and his glory. When the saints therefore pray with submission to the will of God, it does not argue that they are to doubt or question God's love and kindness to them, but because they at all times are not so wise, but that sometimes Satan may get that advantage of them, as to tempt them to pray for that which if they had it would neither prove to God's glory, nor his people's good. Yet this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That is, we asking in a spirit of grace and supplication, 1 John 5:14-15. For, as I said before, that petition that is not put up in and through the Spirit is not to be answered, because it is beside the will of God. For the Spirit only knows that, and so consequently knows how to pray according to that will of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. But more of this hereafter. Thus you see first what prayer is. Now to proceed, what it is to pray with the Spirit. 2nd, I will pray with the Spirit. Now to pray with the Spirit, for that is to pray in man and none else, so as to be acceptable of God, it is for a man as aforesaid, sincerely and sensibly, with affection to come to God through Christ, and so on. Which sincere, sensible, and affectionate coming must be by the working of God's Spirit. There is no man nor church in the world that can come to God in prayer but by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. For through Christ we all have access by one Spirit to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. Therefore Paul says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. Romans 8:26-27. And because there is in the Scripture so full a discovery of the Spirit of prayer, and of man's inability to pray without it, therefore I shall in a few words comment upon it. For we. Consider first the person speaking, even Paul, and in his person, all the apostles, we apostles, we extraordinary officers, the wise master builders, that have some of us been caught up into paradise, Romans 15, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 12:4. We don't know what we should pray for. Surely there is no man but will confess that Paul and his companions were as able to have done any work for God as any pope or proud prelate in the Church of Rome, and could as well have made a common prayer book as those who at first composed this, as being a not whit behind them either in grace or gifts. For we know not what we should pray for. We know not the matter of the things for which we should pray, neither the object to whom we pray, nor the medium by or through whom we pray. None of these things know we, but by the help and assistance of the Spirit. Should we pray for communion with God through Christ? Should we pray for faith, for justification by grace, and a truly sanctified heart? None of these things we know. For what knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. But here, alas, the apostles speak of inward and spiritual things, which the world knows not, Isaiah 29, verse 11. Again, as they know not the matter, and so on, of prayer, without the help of the Spirit, so neither know they the manner thereof without the same. And therefore, he adds, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps our infirmities with sighs and groans which cannot be uttered. Mark here. They could not so well and so fully come off in a manner of performing this duty as these in our day think they can. The apostles, when they were at the best, yea, when the Holy Ghost assisted them, yet then they were fain to come off with sighs and groans, falling short of expressing their mind, but with sighs and groans which cannot be uttered. But here now, the wise men of our days are so well skilled as that they have both a manner and matter of their prayers at their finger ends, setting such a prayer for such a day, and that 20 years before it comes, one for Christmas, another for Easter, and 6 days after that. They have also bounded how many syllables must be said in every one of them at their public exercises. For each saint's day also they have them ready for the generations, yet unborn to say. They can tell you also when you shall kneel, when you shall stand, when you shall abide in your seats, when you should go up into the chancel, and what you should do when you come there, all which the apostles came short of, as not being able to compose so profound a manner, and that for this reason included in the Scripture, because the fear of God tied them to pray as they ought. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Mark this, as we ought. For the not thinking of this word, or at least the not understanding it in the spirit and truth of it, has occasioned these men to devise, as Jeroboam did, another way of worship, both for matter and manner, than is revealed in the Word of God, 1 Kings 12, 26-33. But Paul says, we must pray as we ought, and this we cannot do by all the art, skill, and cunning device of men or angels. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, nay further, it must be the Spirit himself that helps our infirmities. Not the Spirit in man's lusts. What man of his own brain may imagine and devise is one thing, and what they are commanded not to do is another. Many ask and don't have because they ask amiss, and so are never the nearer the enjoying of those things they petition for, James 4:3. It is not to pray at random that will put off God or cause him to answer. While prayer is making, God is searching the heart to see from what root and spirit it arises, 1 John 5:14. He that searches the heart knows, that is, approves only, the meaning of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For in that which is according to his will only, he hears us, and in nothing else. And it is the Spirit only that can teach us so to ask, and only being able to search out all things, even the deep things of God. Without which Spirit, though we had 1,000 common prayer books, yet we know not what we should pray for as we ought, being accompanied with those infirmities that make us absolutely incapable of such a work. Which infirmities, although it is a hard thing to name them all, yet some of them are these that follow. First, Without the Spirit, man is so infirm that he cannot, with all other means whatsoever, be enabled to think one right saving thought of God, of Christ, or of his blessed things. And therefore he saith of the wicked, God is not in all his thoughts, Psalm 10 verse 4, unless it be that they imagine him altogether such a one as themselves, Psalm 50 21. For every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and that continually, Genesis 6 5, Genesis 8 21. They then not being able to conceive aright of God to whom they pray, of Christ through whom they pray, nor of the things for which they pray, as before showed, how shall they be able to address themselves to God without the Spirit, helping this infirmity? Peradventure, you will say, by the help of the common prayer book. But that cannot do it unless it can open the eyes and reveal to the soul all the things before touched. Which that it cannot is evident, because that is the work of the Spirit only. Second, it must be a praying with the Spirit, that is, the effectual praying, because without that, as men are senseless, so hypocritical, cold and unseemly in their prayers, and so they, with their prayers, are both rendered abominable to God. Matthew 23:14, Mark 12:40. It is not the excellency of the voice, nor the seeming affection and earnestness of him that prays, that is anything regarded of God without it. For man as man is so full of all manner of wickedness, that is, he cannot keep a word or thought, so much less a piece of prayer clean and acceptable to God through Christ. And for this cause the Pharisees with their prayers were rejected. No question but they were excellently able to express themselves in words, and also for length of time too. They were very notable, but they had not the Spirit of Jesus Christ to help them, and therefore they did what they did with their infirmities or weaknesses only, and so fell short of a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of their souls to God through the strength of the Spirit. That is a prayer that goes to heaven, that is sent there in the strength of the Spirit. For third, nothing but the Spirit can show a man clearly his misery by nature, and so put a man into a posture of prayer. Talk is but talk, as we used to say, and so it is but mouth worship, if there is not a sense of misery, and that effectually too. Oh, the cursed hypocrisy that is in most hearts, and that accompanies many thousands of praying men that would be so looked upon in this day, and all for lack of a sense of their misery. But now the Spirit that will sweetly show the soul its misery, where it is, and what it is like to become of it, also the intolerableness of that condition. For it is the Spirit that does effectually convince of sin and misery without the Lord Jesus, and so puts the soul into a sweet, sensible, affectionate way of praying to God according to his word. John 16, verses 7 and 9. Fourth, if men did see their sins, yet without the help of the Spirit they would not pray, for they would run away from God with Cain and Judas, and utterly despair of mercy were it not for the Spirit. When a man is indeed sensible of his sin and God's curse, then it is hard thing to persuade him to pray, for he says in his heart there is no hope. It is in vain to seek God, Jeremiah 2:25, Jeremiah 18:12. I am so vile, so wretched, and so cursed a creature that I shall never be regarded. Now here comes the Spirit and stays the soul, helps it to hold up its face to God, letting into the heart some small sense of mercy to encourage it to go to God, and hence it is called the Comforter, John 14, verse 26. Fifth, it must be in or with the Spirit, for without that no man can know how he should come to God the right way. Men may easily say they come to God in his Son, but it is the hardest thing of a thousand to come to God aright, and in his own way without the Spirit. It is the Spirit that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It is the Spirit that must show us a way of coming to God, also what there is in God that makes him desirable. I pray thee, saith Moses, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, Exodus 33, 13. And he shall take of mine and show it unto you, John 16, 14. Sixth, because without the Spirit, though a man did see his misery, and also the way to come to God, yet he would never be able to claim a share in either God, Christ, or mercy with God's approbation. Oh, how great a task is it for a poor soul to become sensible of sin and the wrath of God to say in faith but this one word, Father. I tell you, however, hypocrite, think, yet the Christian, that is, so indeed, finds all the difficulty in this very thing. It cannot say God is its Father. Oh, he says, I dare not call him Father. And hence it is that the Spirit must be sent into the hearts of God's people for this very thing, to cry, Father, it being too great a work for any man to do knowingly and believingly without it, Galatians 4:6. When I say knowingly, I mean knowing what it is to be a child of God and to be born again. And when I say believingly, I mean for the soul to believe, and that from good experience, that the work of grace is wrought in him. This is a right calling of God Father, and not as many do to say in a babbling way the Lord's Prayer, so-called, by heart, as it lies in the words of the book. No, here is a life of prayer, when in or with the Spirit a man being made sensible of sin, and how to come to the Lord for mercy, he comes, I say, in the strength of the Spirit, and cries, Father. That one word spoken in faith is better than 1,000 prayers, as men call them, written in red, in a formal, cold, lukewarm way. Oh, how far short are those people of being sensible of this, who count it enough to teach themselves and children to say the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, with other sayings, when, as God knows, they are senseless of themselves, their misery, or what it is to be brought to God through Christ. Ah, poor soul, study your misery, and cry to God to show you your confused blindness and ignorance, before you be so rife in calling God your Father, or teaching your children either so to say. And know what it is to say God is your Father in a way of prayer or conference. Without any experiment of the work of grace on your souls, it is to say you are Jews and are not, and so to lie. You say, our Father, God saith, you blaspheme. You say you are a Jew, that is, true Christians, God saith, you lie. Seventh, it must be a praying with the Spirit if it be accepted, because there is nothing but the Spirit that can lift up the soul or heart to God in prayer. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, Proverbs 16:1. That is, in every work for God, and especially in prayer, if the heart run with the tongue, it must be prepared by the Spirit of God. Indeed, the tongue is very apt of itself to run without either fear or wisdom. But when it is the answer of the heart, and that such a heart as is prepared by the Spirit of God, then it speaks so as God commands and desires. They are mighty words of David where he says that he lifts up his heart and his soul to God, Psalm 25:1. It is a great work for any man without the strength of the Spirit, and therefore I conceive that this is one of the great reasons why the Spirit of God is called a spirit of supplications, because it is that which helps the heart when it supplicates indeed to do it. And therefore, says Paul, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. And so in my text I will pray with the Spirit. Prayer, without the heart be in it, is like a sound without life, and a heart, without it be lifted up of the Spirit, will never pray to God. Eighth, as the heart must be lifted up by the Spirit, if it pray aright, so also it must be held up by the Spirit, when it is up, if it continue to pray aright. I do not know what or how it is with others' hearts, whether they be lifted up by the Spirit of God and so continued or not. But this I am sure of, first, that it is impossible that all the prayer books that men have made in the world should lift up or prepare the heart. That is the work of the great God himself. And in the second place, I am sure that they are as far from keeping it up when it is up. And indeed, here is a life of prayer, to have the heart kept with God in the duty. It was a great manner for Moses to keep his hands lifted up to God in prayer, but how much more then to keep the heart in it, Exodus 17:12. The want of this is that which God complains of, that they draw nigh to him with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, Isaiah 29:13, Ezekiel 33, but chiefly that they walk after the commandments and traditions of men, as the scope of Matthew 15:8 and 9 testifies. And verily, may I but speak my own experience and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God, as I ought. It is enough to make your poor, blind, carnal men to entertain strange thoughts of me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loath to go to God, and when it is with him, so loath to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg of God that he would take my heart, and set it on himself in Christ, and when it is there, that he would keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray for. I am so blind, nor how to pray, I am so ignorant. Only blessed be grace, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Oh, the hiding holes that the heart has in the time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart has and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God. How much pride also if enabled with expressions. How much hypocrisy if before others. And how little conscience is there made of prayer between God and the soul in secret, unless a spirit of supplication be there to help. When the Spirit gets into the heart, then there is prayer indeed, and not till then. Ninth, the soul that does pray rightly, it must be in and with the help and strength of the Spirit, because it is impossible that a man should express himself in prayer without it. When I say it is impossible for a man to express himself in prayer without it, I mean that it is impossible that the heart, in a sincere and sensible affectionate way, should pour out itself before God, with those groans and sighs that come from a truly praying heart, without the assistance of the Spirit. It is not the mouth that is the main thing to be looked at in prayer, but whether the heart is so full of affection and earnestness in prayer with God, that it is impossible to express or sense and desire. For then a man desires indeed when his desires are so strong, many, and mighty, that all the words, tears, and groans that can come from the heart cannot utter them. Application. A word of information. For the first to inform you, this prayer is the duty of every one of the children of God, and carried on by the Spirit of Christ in the soul. So every one that doth but offer to take upon him to pray to the Lord, had need be very wary, and go about that work especially with the dread of God, as well as with hopes of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Prayer is an ordinance of God in which a man draws very near to God, and therefore it calls for so much the more of the assistance of the grace of God to help a soul to pray, as becomes one that is in the presence of Him. It is a shame for a man to behave himself irreverently before a king, but a sin to do so before God. When therefore you intend or are minded to pray to the Lord of heaven and earth, consider these following particulars. First, consider seriously what you want. Do not, as many who in their words only beat the air, and ask for such things as indeed they do not desire, nor see that they stand in need of. Number two, when you see what you want, keep to that, and take heed you pray sensibly. Caution. Take heed that you do not throw off prayer through sudden persuasions that you have not the Spirit, neither pray by Him. It is a great work of the devil to do his best, or rather worst, against the best prayers. He will flatter your false dissembling hypocrites, and feed them with a thousand fancies of well-doing, when their very duties of prayer and all other stink in the nostrils of God, when He stands at a poor Joshua's hand to resist him, that is, to persuade him that neither his person nor performances are acceptant of God. Take heed, therefore, of such false conclusions and groundless discouragements, and though such persuasions come in upon your spirit, be so far from being discouraged by them that you use them to put you upon further sincerity and a restlessness of spirit in your approaching to God. Caution, too, is such sudden temptation should not stop you from prayer and pouring out your soul to God, so neither should your own heart's corruptions hinder you. Let not your corruptions stop your prayers. It may be you may find in you all the things before mentioned, and that they will be endeavoring to put forth themselves in your praying to Him. Your business then is to judge them, to pray against them, and to lay yourself so much the more at the foot of God, in a sense of your own vileness, and rather make an argument from your vileness and corruption of heart, to plead with God for justifying and sanctifying grace, than an argument of discouragement and despair. David went this way, O Lord, he says, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25:11. Secondly, a word of encouragement. And therefore, secondly, to speak a word by way of encouragement to the poor, tempted, and cast down soul, to pray to God through Christ. Though all prayer that is accepted of God in reference to eternal life must be in the Spirit, for that only makes intercession for us according to the will of God, Romans 8:27. Yet because many poor souls may have the Holy Spirit working on them and stirring of them to groan to the Lord for mercy, though through unbelief they do not, nor for the present cannot believe that they are the people of God, such as He delights in, Yet for as much as the truth of grace may be in them, therefore I shall, to encourage them, lay down further these few particulars. That scripture in Luke 11:8 is very encouraging to any poor soul that hungers after Christ Jesus. In verses 5 and 7, he speaks a parable of a man that went to his friend to borrow 3 loaves, who, because he was in bed, denied him. Yet for his importunity's sake, he did arise and give him, clearly signifying that though poor souls, through the weakness of their faith, cannot see that they are the friends of God, yet they should never leave asking, seeking, and knocking at God's door for mercy. Mark, saith Christ, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or restless desires, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Poor heart, you cry out that God will not regard you. You do not find that you are a friend to him, but rather an enemy in your heart by wicked works. And you are as though you did hear the Lord saying to you, trouble me not, I cannot give unto you, as he in the parable. Yet I say, continue knocking, crying, moaning, and bewailing yourself. I tell you, though he will not rise and give you because you are his friend, yet because of your importunity he will arise and give you as many as you need. The same in effect you have discovered in Luke 18 in the parable of the unjust judge and the poor widow. Her importunity prevailed with him. And verily, mine own experience tells me that there is nothing that doth more prevail with God than importunity. Is it not so with you in respect of your beggars that come to your door? Though you have no heart to give them anything at their first asking, yet if they follow you, bemoaning themselves, and will take no nay without an alms, you will give them, for their continual begging overcomes you. Are there bowels in you that are wicked, and will they be wrought upon by an importuning beggar? Go thou and do the like. It is a prevailing motive, and that by good experience he will arise and give you as many as you need. Luke 11:8. Another encouragement for a poor, trembling, convinced soul is to consider the place, throne, or seat, on which the great God has placed himself to hear the petitions and prayers of poor creatures. And that is the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. The mercy seat, Exodus 25:22, which signifies that in the days of the gospel, God has taken up his seat, his abiding place in mercy and forgiveness. And from thence he intends to hear the sinner and to commune with him, as he says, Exodus 25:22, speaking before of the mercy seat, and there I will meet with you. Mark, it is upon the mercy seat. There I will meet with you. And there I will commune with you, from above the mercy seat. Poor souls, they are very apt to entertain strange thoughts of God and his carriage towards them, and suddenly to conclude that God will have no regard to them. And yet he is upon the mercy seat, and has taken up his place on purpose there, to the end he may hear and regard the prayers of poor creatures. If he had said, I will commune with you from my throne of judgment, then indeed you might have trembled and fled from the face of the great and glorious majesty. But when he says he will hear and commune with souls upon the throne of grace, or from the mercy seat, this should encourage you and cause you to hope, nay, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16.